2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to spend some time in this chapter this morning as we look at a powerful encounter that is recorded for us in Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 20 begins in verse 1 by telling us, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Can you imagine learning that you were about to die? How would you react if you heard that kind of information? Would it cause you to just fall apart? Would you abandon faith, or would you be restored to the Lord? Would it be something in which you would try to do the best you could with the time you had? Or would you become angry with the Lord? You know, in this encounter, as we know some things about those that are involved in this, we can conclude that Isaiah, who is the prophet that reveals this to Hezekiah, is one that certainly could be trusted. We know that for a number of reasons. He had prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah's father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, and so his prophetic messages that he had revealed were trustworthy and had been proven time and time again. In fact, in Hezekiah's own time, Isaiah had revealed to Hezekiah God's deliverance of the Assyrian army that had threatened Jerusalem. And in fact, God revealed through Isaiah God's answer to Hezekiah's specific prayer at that time, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 15 through 34. And in fact, in fulfillment of that revelation given to Isaiah, in fact, the Assyrian army had been destroyed just as Isaiah had foretold, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 35. But in this encounter that we read about in 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, his prophecy is not one of deliverance, but instead his prophecy is one of death, specifically the death of Hezekiah. What a frightening kind of thing that must have been for this faithful king, this one who, standing out among many others that were unfaithful to the Lord, was serving the Lord faithfully. He learns that he is about to die. The text continues in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 2 through 3, by telling us, "Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." We notice in this account that it tells us, understandably, that Hezekiah was distraught. He was crying. He was weeping bitterly, many of our translations say. Literally, in the Hebrew, he had a great weeping. And we can understand that, can't we? If we learned that we were about to die, death is that which can lead to sadness, either on the part of our loved ones, or when we recognize its imminence, we can be led to sadness as well. But it's important for us to recognize that God is not blind to that. And we can say that because of a number of things that are recorded in Scripture. For example, we are told in John chapter 11 and verse 35 that when Jesus learned about the death of Lazarus, Lazarus, even though he was about to raise him from the dead, even though he was God in the flesh, he was moved by the situation. And he wept. If you turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 2, I want us to notice a few things that the Hebrew writer tells us about what was accomplished in Jesus, as the text will put it, sharing in our flesh and blood. Notice verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," that is, we bear flesh and blood, "he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." What a profound thought.
that in Jesus' incarnation, in His putting on flesh, He accomplished that which could destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And notice the text goes on to tell us that in so doing, He released from bondage those that were in the fear of death, in bondage to the fear of death. Verse 15 continues as it tells us, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As we think about this, while yes, death is that which brings sadness, death is that which we have been afraid of in times past, we need not fear it, because we can recognize that Jesus came and destroyed the power of death. Jesus came and overcame the one who held the power of death, Satan. And so we need not fear. And I asked you a few moments ago, how would you react if you heard that you were about to die? And as we think about this encounter, Hezekiah's reaction is impressive, because the very first thing that he does is he prays to God. In Christ, we are taught that we are to be regular in prayer. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 that we are to pray without ceasing. If you go with me over to Philippians chapter 4, a very familiar text to all of us, it talks to us about prayer and how it is something that shouldn't be just an isolated, occasional kind of thing in our life. Rather, Paul puts it in this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that when we pray, we can always expect, as we will see in a few moments, the answer given to Hezekiah, doesn't mean that we're always going to get answers that are exactly what we might wish that they could be. I call your attention to an example in 2 Corinthians, that should say 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, where we have one describing going to God in prayer, the Apostle Paul. And as we read this, while we don't know some things about what it was he was praying for, it is called his thorn in the flesh, what we do know is that the answer was no to that prayer. But I want you to notice, the text tells us, Paul writing, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Some have speculated perhaps it was his eyesight. We know that Scripture speaks of some problems he had with that. But notice it goes on to say, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think what we recognize is that prayer is not something that will just automatically be a wish list, that everything that we lay before the Lord will be given to us. And while we are encouraged by what we read in this situation with Hezekiah, the takeaway is not that, well, we're going to get everything that we want. No, I think the takeaway needs to be that prayer is a humble recognition of God's dominion in our lives. That is, we need to recognize who it is that has power and authority over all things. I think we see this over in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, which talk to us not only about this recognition of where we stand before an awesome God, but also something about that God that we serve. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice this, casting all your cares upon him,
for he cares for you. Yes, we serve an awesome and a powerful God, but he is a God that cares for us. As we think about this and we look at this remarkable encounter, I think it's important for us to take just a moment out and to recognize that when we read about Isaiah and we read about Hezekiah, we are not talking about folks that are mythical characters that we might read about or watch on a movie if we're watching Star Wars or if we were watching Lord of the Rings or if we were watching some other kind of fiction and myth like that. And I call that to your attention because of something I wanted to share with you. In 2009, an archaeologist who is very respected in her field named Eliot Matzer found two important artifacts in her excavations in Jerusalem. Excavations in what are known as the Ophel excavations. Just south of the area that is known as the Temple Mount, that is the area where the temple once stood, that large platform, a little bit to the south of that, as you can see on the photo that I've marked there, two clay bullae were found that dated to the 8th century B.C. Now, you may say, well, what are bullae or bullae? Well, bullae are the clay impressions that are made as a result of usually a metal or perhaps a stone seal being pressed into clay. And as you can see from this replica that has a folded document that has twine wrapped around it, these seals would seal a document and let the one to whom it was delivered know either who wrote it or who is sending it and that kind of thing. Now, what's remarkable about this is while the seal that produced this may long have been lost or melted down or used some other way, these two small little bullae were found at this area. And what is interesting is one of those could be identified very quickly and very readily because the reading on this small little 1 centimeter piece of clay read as follows, belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. Now, what's particularly significant about this is this was not the first that had ever been found, either of this impression or of others that had the name of Hezekiah. There had been a number that had been on the antiquities market, but this was the first that was found in a controlled archaeological dig. And as you can notice from the photo here, it was decorated with a winged sun disk that some look at and think that it is intended to represent God's care over his people. And I think that's significant. If that, in fact, is what this figure is to represent, it reminds us of a few scriptures. Over in Psalm 84 and verse 11, we read that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. We read in Psalm 91 and verse 4, he shall cover you with his wings, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. What a beautiful image there, almost like we read of Jesus describing how he wanted to just take Jerusalem like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. Now, while this particular little artifact was easy to identify, about 10 feet away, another bulla was found. It was a little bit more problematic. And while it was discovered in 09, it would not be until just this year, in February, that finally the analysis of it came to light. And part of the problem was that, as you can see here, unlike the other one, it's damaged. Part of the top of it is broken off. And in fact, you can notice that part of it, apparently, when it was first made, the one who pushed down the seal seems to have obscured part of the bulla with the thumb. In fact, the thumbprint is still there visible on part of that bulla. But I'll tell you, although it is damaged, what
was preserved is remarkable. Because what was preserved in that middle section there has the words in Hebrew, Le'eshayahu, which means belonging to Isaiah. Now, what we find in the lower portion of that bulla are three Hebrew letters, the equivalent of what we would call N, V, or B, and Y. Now, what's significant about that is, what was it that would have been under where the thumbprint area was? Well, if under that thumbprint there was another Hebrew letter, the letter Aleph, what that would spell is it would spell the word Navi, which in Hebrew means prophet. So how could we translate that bulla then? It would be translated belonging to Isaiah, the prophet. That's pretty significant. 10 feet within one another in the same archaeological context to find the names of Hezekiah and the names of Isaiah together. You know, in Scripture, 16 times we will find the name Isaiah and the name Hezekiah recorded together. That seems to be a little bit more than simply coincidence that they are found within the same archaeological context. And Matzer, as she announced the finding of this in the Biblical Archaeology Review, said as follows: the close relationship between Isaiah and King Hezekiah as described in the Bible, and the fact the bulla was found next to one having the name Hezekiah, seemed to leave open the possibility that despite the difficulties presented by the bulla's damaged area, this may have been a seal impression of Isaiah the prophet, advisor to King Hezekiah. Before Thanksgiving, my wife and I, as we traveled, went through Edmond, Oklahoma. And through January, the exhibit showing these two little bulla is there in Armstrong Auditorium. And it was quite moving to see these two artifacts that very well could represent the seal impression of King Hezekiah and the seal impression of Isaiah the prophet. But back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 20. I want us to notice in verses 4 through 6, the text records, it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. I want us to think about this, because what a remarkable record this is, that God heard his prayer. And before Isaiah had even made it out of the court, he gives an answer to that prayer and extends the life of Hezekiah. Now, as we think about that and we think about our own lives, it may not be that God, as we pray for things here, it may not be that he will extend our lives here on earth. But like Hezekiah, by his mercy, he extends to us life in the age to come if we serve him faithfully. Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 10 declares that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. In fact, the Apostle John, if you go with me to John chapter 20, near the end of this beautiful gospel that records for us the life of Jesus, in verse 31, John writes to us about why he wrote these words that you and I can still read today. He writes, beginning in verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I want us to think about this, because while it's an amazing thing that God would give an extension of life to Hezekiah, And in fact, if we go on and read in the account, we'll find the great miracle that God performs of making the shadow on the sundial go back to confirm that He in fact is going to do this. But as we think about that as it relates to you and I today, as we serve Christ, the extension of Hezekiah's life in many ways was merely a foretaste of the power that would ultimately conquer death, as we noticed in Hebrews chapter 2, and would offer to all souls the way unto eternal life. What a great comfort it would have been for Hezekiah to hear those words, "I will deliver you, and I will defend this city." You and I today face maybe not an Assyrian army at our gates, but we face many dangers. We face obstacles. We face threats. In Christ, we can have also the promise that God will deliver us from our foes, whether those foes are persecution, temptation, enemies, or death. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'd like us to end by thinking just a little bit about some assurance that we are given that ought to give us the same kind of comfort and consolation that Hezekiah received when he was promised that God would deliver him. Because in Christ, we must recognize that while we face threats, we can have the assurance that through these threats, notice the way Paul puts it here, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have a victory in Christ. Our victory may not be a victory of destroying the Assyrian army. But read what Paul writes to us in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have a victory that comes to us in Jesus Christ, a victory that we must recognize. Like this ancient prophet and king, we too serve a real God who offers real promises of real deliverance. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we think about what God did for these real souls in the past, it should encourage us to recognize what He can do for us if we will yield our lives in obedience to Him. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you've not been living faithful to the Lord, take advantage of the mercy that the Lord has extended in giving you time and turn back to the Lord. And if we can help you with that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.